This morning we're continuing with a series. This would actually be the third part of it, a series that we began two Sundays ago concerning who or what do we trust, in whom or in what do we trust. We should trust the Lord, and we started this study with the a text from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 that tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're to trust in Him, but then we've been putting our attention in this study so far in looking at things that people that we might be tempted to trust in, things other than or people other than beings other than God. And so we've gone through some things about that. We should not trust in things, physical things at all, money or material things, any of that. This morning we want to particularly look at the temptation that we all have to trust in men, which will also include ourselves. So trusting in mankind, trusting in ourselves, and we want to look at that really together. As we're not to trust in anything, we should not trust in anyone other than the Lord. In fact, that text that we started with in Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." So he immediately, in that very verse where he teaches us to trust the Lord with all of our heart, then warns us not to trust in ourselves by leaning to our own understanding. So that's one of the scriptures that we need to pay attention to on this particular part of our study also. But if we turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 118 and verse 8, there, verses 8 and 9, Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Now we have Psalm 119, which is the longest. It's kind of interesting. You have Psalm 119, that is the longest, not just Psalm, but the longest, what we would refer to as a chapter in the Bible by far. Well, Psalm 117 is a mere two verses. So tucked in between that tiny psalm and the biggest of them, we have Psalm 118. Psalm 118, one of the things that stands out about it is when his statements about how the Lord's mercy endureth forever in this particular psalm. But when we get to verses 8 and 9, he says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Well, we might ask, well, why doesn't he just say, don't put confidence in man? Why does he add in there about princes? Aren't they men? Well, yes. But what do people do sometimes? Well, they may think in general, okay, we're not going to put confidence in other people, but then what about somebody that's really powerful? What about somebody who's really up there in this world? Maybe that person will be able to be my source of refuge or be able to help me. Or look at spiritually or in religious matters, what about the leaders there that are in religion? Well, we have to be very careful not to put our confidence in man at all, whoever he might be, whatever position they might hold. Our confidence still must only be in the Lord. Now, is it possible that the Lord can use somebody in a position to help us and we can ask him for that? Well, yes. We have many examples of that in Scripture. But then our confidence in the Lord as we're asking the Lord to use this person or whatever means the Lord chooses to use to provide whatever it is that we need. And when we're seeking that from God and acknowledging him, well, that's what trusting in him is about. But we can't put our trust in men at all. He tells us not to do that. Psalm 146 and verse 3. Psalm 146 verse 3. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." And he makes it very clear there, man by himself or by his own devices is not going to be able to help us. I can really get on my own toes here. What does this mean? Well, if you're sick, don't go to a doctor because they're people. Don't put your trust in them. Well, that's not what he tells us. Of course, we know in the New Testament, in fact, one of the disciples that was very prominent in the Lord's work, used by the Lord to do much good in spreading the gospel, speaking of Luke, whom the Lord also used to inspire the gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. He's referred to by the Apostle Paul as the beloved physician. That is a God-ordained occupation, by the way. So he doesn't tell us not to go to the doctor if we're sick. In fact, he dispenses some medical advice in scriptures in various places. But where does whatever that doctor or whomever that we might go to in a health matter, are we trusting in that person? Are we trusting in whatever that bottle of pills is that they're going to give to us? Is that where our confidence is? That better not be. Now, is our confidence in the Lord? Do we ask the Lord to use that person or whatever they might provide for the Lord to use that in whatever way to help us in our physical need? Well, yes, and we need to go to the Lord in that. And we can show that by asking Him that our confidence is in Him. So by all means, we can go to the doctor and we can listen to the nurses as an extension of our trust in the Lord, and we're asking the Lord to do that, and our confidence is in Him, not in people themselves. So He tells us that people by themselves, are they going to be able to help us apart from the Lord? We can't go to any man for help. If the Lord's not the one providing that help through that person, there's not going to be any help there. So whoever it is or whatever the circumstance is, our trust, our confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in somebody else. In the book of Proverbs, we already mentioned chapter 3, which we want to go there again just very briefly. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So he tells us not to be wise in our own eyes, not to trust in ourselves. So that counts too. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't need to lean to our own understanding or anybody else's or go to anybody else, any other source for our help or guidance than the Lord. Though the Lord may use somebody to help us, we need to go to Him and have our confidence and trust fully in Him for whatever it is that we might need. And that can be true of something physical or spiritual. In Proverbs chapter 25, if we can turn there, look at verse 19, Proverbs 25, 19. He says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Well, if we put our confidence in a person, well, how do we know that person is faithful, if that person is trustworthy? Well, we know them real well, or maybe we don't, but what's the problem with man? I mean, how reliable is a person? Well, we need to strive to be faithful and trustworthy and everything, but again, that's going to depend on our following the Lord. But if we put our confidence in a person, now God is always faithful and God is always worthy of our trust and confidence. So He's always going to be the one to provide for us everything that we need, and only He can through whomever He might use. But if that confidence we're putting in man, then we're leaning on someone that could very well end up being a cause of great disappointment or harm to us, in fact. So the Lord warns us about that. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." It's very clear from that. So it is a snare for us to put our trust, our confidence in mankind. We need to put our trust in the Lord and put our trust only in the Lord. And that's the only way that we're going to be safe. That's the only way that we're going to be delivered. That's the only way we're going to find whatever kind of help that we might need. There are many examples in the scriptures of those who put their confidence in men and suffered greatly for it. In the book of Judges, in chapter 9, there was one of these sons of Gideon that decided to make himself king. His mother was from Shechem, and he went to the men of Shechem who made him king. And so he and the men of Shechem, they put their trust in this Ahimelech, and Ahimelech put their his trust in them. But in the end, the Lord put a spirit between them to cause division, as he was going to defeat Abimelech's purposes here in his efforts to be king of Israel. That was not God's will, and so God defeated him. And so when the men of Shechem, who put him in this position, when they became divided from each other, there's this other man that came on the scene here in Judges chapter 9, named Gaal. And so it says in verse 26 that Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren, went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So here was the one they turned to try to help them against Abimelech, the one they'd previously put their confidence in, that were now they were having a problem with. And so they put all their confidence that Gaal was going to bail them out of this situation. Well, that didn't happen. So their confidence was misplaced yet again, as it was in Abimelech, so it was in Gaal. And his help turned out to be in vain. So the men of Shechem were defeated, but also Abimelech himself when he came against them. So they both were destroyed. But we can see in this example how they put their confidence in men, and they suffered from it or for it. And so it is any time that we put our confidence in men. And we should not put our trust in men at all. We have some examples when even some righteous servants of the Lord put their trust in men in a certain situation where they were not thinking properly. They weren't considering in that situation going to the Lord for their help, and suffered for it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, who was that great judge of Israel and one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, one of the great examples of faith we have in the Bible. But we are told about two occasions where Joshua slipped up because he didn't ask for the Lord's help in a couple of matters. And he learned from that, and then we don't read about him repeating that mistake after those two times, and before we start maybe feeling down on Joshua, let's ask ourselves, how many times have we made that mistake? It happened even to someone like Joshua, so it can happen to us, but with Joshua, he learned, but we need to learn from the lesson that he did. In Joshua chapter 6, we have the fall of Jericho, the city of Jericho, and the Lord gave the commandment that they were not to take, the children of Israel were not to take of any of the spoil of Jericho, all of that they took from Jericho, the first fruits of the land of Canaan, that always went to the Lord, and that would go to the Lord's treasury. They were not to take any of that for themselves. Now, for the rest of the cities in Canaan, he told them the spoil of those other cities that fell, they could take for themselves. But from Jericho, that went to the Lord, to his treasury. Well, there was a man named Achan who took of the things of Jericho and kept some silver and gold and clothing that he got from the city and buried it under his tent. And the Lord had said that the children of Israel would be cursed if any of them took of those things of Jericho, that the entire camp of Israel would be cursed because of that. And that ended up happening. Now, the people of Israel, including Joshua, didn't know that Achan had taken of those things. And so in Joshua chapter 7, they found out the hard way. They found out when they went against the next city in Canaan, against the little city of Ai. And they went to fight against it and were defeated when they went there. So it tells us in verse 1 of Joshua 7, the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, because God said he would curse all their camp if any of them took of those things of Jericho. So it caused the whole camp of Israel to be cursed. So now, with this curse of God upon them, they go and fight against Ai, and they went up against it. Verse 2, they spied it out. Then in verse 3, it says, they returned to Joshua, the ones who spied out Ai, and said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And this is a small place. They don't have a lot, and their army is not very big. We don't need everybody for this fight. But we'll just get a couple thousand here, and we'll be able to take them out and not trouble everybody. I mean, that's what they're thinking here. Well, now, of course, with the Lord, it wouldn't matter how many they took or how big the city was, if their confidence was in him. But they end up doing that. They took about 3,000 men, and it says in verse 4, they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now, what do we think the Lord's first response is going to be? It's going to be, get up off the ground, Joshua. In verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? So we might be thinking, well, why would the Lord say that to Joshua? Joshua is down there very troubled about their defeat. Well, we can tell from those words of the Lord that there's reason why this defeat should never have happened, and why Joshua had some fault here. So in verse 11, the Lord said to Joshua, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it up even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, and he told them what to do, how to find out who did this and what to do about it, which they did. And then in the next chapter, Joshua asked the Lord what to do in going up against Ai, and the Lord gave the exact battle plan and how to do it, and he followed it, and Ai fell. What does that tell us that Joshua didn't, the children of Israel did not do before that first defeated Ai? They didn't ask the Lord for that. When they were thinking, oh, this is a little city, we'll just get a couple thousand here, 3,000 to go up against that, we'll take that one, and that's that, after they defeated Jericho. Well, they got overconfident. Well, of course, their confidence was in the wrong place this second time. They had some self-confidence that emerged here. They were thinking about how small it was, they can defeat that, but they were really going out on their own. If Joshua had asked the Lord before going up this first time against Ai, Lord, shall we go up against Ai, and how shall we go? Would the Lord have said, yeah, go up, and then they would have gone up and lost? No. If he had asked that the first time, what would have happened? The Lord would have said, I'm not with you, don't go up, and he would have found out. And then he could have gotten to the bottom of that matter, and Achan would have been exposed and dealt with before having a defeated Ai. It's very obvious that they did not ask the Lord before the first battle of Ai, because they weren't thinking about having all their trust in him. Well, this was a little thing. Well, what happens in our lives when we think what might appear to us as being some small matter in our lives, or some small decision, can we handle that on our own? What decision can we say, well, that's small enough. I don't need the Lord for that. I can handle this one. I'll get him for the big Jericho kind of problems. But if it's an AI type of situation in my life, I'll go and handle that one on my own. If that's the way we're thinking and we try to do some things on our own but not trust in the Lord in all things, what's going to happen when we try to do those even those small things without the Lord's help? We need to go to him in everything. And we need to ask him, trust in him in every matter. And we shouldn't take a step in our lives without giving careful consideration to what the Lord has said in his word and asking for the Lord to bless us in whatever that we're trying to do. We must think that way. Now, Joshua slipped up again in the next chapter, Joshua chapter 9, when the people from Gibeon came and they really put a big ruse on. They said this was a city that was real next door. They were next in line after Ai fell. It would have been Gibeon next, and they knew that. And they knew with the way things were going, they weren't going to be able to stand before the children of Israel. So they put themselves in disguise with a bunch of old, worn-out looking clothes and shoes and provisions, moldy bread. I mean, they went all out in their ruse to deceive Joshua and the Israelites about who they were, because they said they had come from a long way off and had been traveling. We've traveled so long, look how rotten our clothes and shoes have gotten and how moldy our bread has gotten. Well, who knew where they were from and this was nothing but a big attempt at a deception. Of course, God knew. But Joshua and the elders of Israel listened to all of this, and the whole object of the Gibeonites here was to deceive them, to trick them into making a covenant with them that they would not destroy them. And they were willing even to become their slaves to save their lives. So they didn't believe in give me liberty or give me death. They were quite willing to be slaves to stay alive. And so they went through this process here. The children of Israel made this covenant with them and made a league with them. And then they found out afterwards, it says in verse 15 about how Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. But 3 days later, after they made that league with them, they found out that they were their neighbors and that they had been deceived. And so they were ready to take some action about that, but they couldn't because they had made that particular league with them. But it tells us that that they had sworn this and made this covenant. They were deceived because they had not asked counsel of the Lord. And so that was the problem they made, since they didn't ask the Lord before they made that covenant with them. Then they were deceived by them. So that was the mistake that Joshua made in that particular case. Now, from then on, we don't read about Joshua ever making that mistake again. But there were a couple of times where he didn't seek the Lord's counsel before taking a step, and then he got burned. And if we put our confidence in men in anything, and we're not trusting in the Lord, if our confidence is in ourselves, then we've got it in the wrong thing. Now, we might not readily recognize how our confidence might be in ourselves, especially when the world tells us about how we need to have self-esteem and self-confidence. If we were to take the opportunity right now to turn to the reference in the Bible that teaches us to have self-confidence or self-esteem, which Bible reference are we going to end up with that? Let's say my object this morning is I was going to teach a lesson on how we need to have more self-confidence and self-esteem. I would have a blank paper because I wouldn't be able to come up with scriptures that teach that. So that's why we can't come up with lessons to teach points that God doesn't teach. We better not do that. But we don't find God teaching that in his word. We do find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 where the Lord said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Are we supposed to think of ourselves highly? Now, what do you call that if you think highly of yourself? I mean, that's what esteeming is, putting yourself up on a pedestal. Well, are we supposed to esteem ourselves or any man? Not ourselves or anybody. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, he tells us that we need to think of ourselves in terms of what the Lord has given to us. Are we supposed to be like that third man in the parable of the talents, the one that was given one talent, and in his fear he wrapped his talent up in a napkin and buried it in the ground? And then he said, I'm giving you back what you gave me, because I was too afraid, because I know your great power. Well, he was fearful. Are we supposed to be fearful? Or does Revelation say that the fearful, unbelieving, and all the other ones that come after that will have their part in the lake of fire and the judgment? We're not to be fearful. And we're not supposed to say, well, I don't think I can do this, so I don't have any confidence here. I'm just going to bury this in the ground. Now, we need to be very, Christians should be very, we should be the boldest, most confident people there are. But that boldness, that confidence must be in the Lord, not ourselves. And we read about the Apostle Paul. When was the Apostle Paul afraid to do something? I mean, he wasn't. When do we read about the prophets of the Lord? Were they afraid to do things? No, they weren't. They were confident. They were bold. Look at David. Was he a fearful man? Was he a mousy little man? No, he was a confident, bold man. But was it in himself? Or was his confidence and boldness because of his trust in the Lord? That's where it was, not in himself. So we need to be bold and confident in the Lord, but not in ourselves. And we must not lean to our own understanding. We must not trust that we're right in our own eyes. I mean, that's what he told us there in that reference that we've looked at quite a few times already in Proverbs chapter 3, where we are to not lean to our own understanding. And then as he said that in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So are we supposed to be wise in our own eyes? No. Who is wise in their own eyes in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16? He says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. So if we're confident in ourselves, we're foolish. And if we're confident in our own wisdom, our own strength, our own whatever, then he says we're foolish. And he tells us not to do that. Our trust, our confidence needs to be fully and completely, solely in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, that same chapter that we looked at a moment ago, in Proverbs 3 verse 26, he says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord will be our confidence. That's who that's who we need to have confidence in. We need to be Lord confident, but not self-confident. There's a big difference. Our trust and confidence needs to be in God, not ourselves, not in other men. Now, we need to have such a strong faith and trust in the Lord that that's why we shouldn't be afraid of anything. If God has given us an opportunity to do something, are we supposed to say, well, I don't think I can do that? No, we should be saying, well, if the Lord's given me the opportunity to do something, then I'd better do it. And I'm going to trust and ask the Lord to give me whatever I need to be able to do this, to complete this task. And then if we're asking him to do it, and then we glorify him for what is done as he's doing that through us, then our confidence is in him, not in ourselves. Let's look at these words through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul had a lot of earthly qualifications, accomplishments, or whatever you might want to say about it, fleshly things, that as a man, by the world standards, he would have had plenty to be very confident about. But he wasn't. Let's look at Philippians 3 through 8. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that should be us. No confidence in the flesh. Then verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So what did Paul think of all of his earthly qualifications, his fleshly qualifications, the things that other men would be confident in? And he had a lot. And there's lots more we read about Paul. And I mean, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was a very well-educated man. He had a lot as far as putting out a resume for a Jew in his time. I mean, Paul had the resume. I mean, now why do you think he was got those letters from the high priest to be going everywhere to places like Damascus to go round up the Christians and bring them and bind them and bring them for punishment? He had the confidence of the very high priest of Israel. But what did Paul think of all those fleshly accomplishments or qualifications or whatever it was? He counted all that but dung, he said. It was as for loss. He had no confidence in that at all. His confidence was fully in the Lord. Now, he was bold. He had no fear. He would go anywhere, anytime, ready to preach the gospel, ready to do whatever the Lord gave him to do. And he didn't back down from anything that the Lord got him to do. Even when his brethren said, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound and imprisoned. You've been told that. He was ready. He said, I'm ready to go and die there to preach the gospel. But his boldness and his confidence was in the Lord. And so he was willing to do anything. He never said he was afraid to do that. He didn't say, I can't, I'm not. We have the words in chapter 4 here in the book of Philippians, verse 13, that we should all remember well. And this was the Apostle Paul right here. And this guided him in all these things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, as a Christian, what can we not do through him? We can do all things through him. So when should we say, well, I can't do that? All things. If it's his will, if he's the one that gives this opportunity, wants to use me to do whatever it is with him, I can do that through his strength. We need to ask him for that strength and provide us what we need. But our confidence needs to be in him, and it needs to remain in him and be only in him as our trust in the Lord, and not in any man and not in ourselves. If you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for to show your faith in the Lord, in his word, that you believe in him and that you're going to obey him and his gospel to become his child. And if you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ this morning, for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to do that, to make things right with him. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, we encourage you now to come forward while we stand together and sing.